At one point in your life or another, I would imagine many of us have had a time where we were part of a close-knit, connected group, a community of some sort. People that we would have said, they're like family. They're like family to me. Maybe it was during your school days. Maybe you were part of a sports team. Maybe it was if you were in the military. Maybe it was in your college years or in a specific job. For myself, I can think of my last couple years of high school. Going throughout high school, I won't really say I was part of much of a group. But my last couple years of high school, I was a year-round runner. I was involved in all of the running events or the running sports that the school offered. So I got very close to the other distance runners that were part of the distance team. We would spend 6 days a week together running, which I know to most of you does not sound too fun, but we'd hang out after school together. We got to talk together on these long runs that we'd go on. We had a common purpose together, and I think that brought us even closer together as we were seeking to beat the other schools. We were seeking to beat the other schools as we faced them in meets and events. We made many, many memories together. We joked. We had fun together. I would say we were close. We were tight. But so far, I've spoken in the past as something that was in the past. As occasionally now, I see these guys from time to time. But after I graduated, for the most part, the relationship was lost. Community ended. And today we consider such a community. But it's a community that I would say should be or is different than any other community. It's a group that should rise to one of the highest human relationships that we have. It's a close-knit group that should continue. So unlike mine, with my fellow distance runners, it should continue. It should last. This relationship is one that has the greatest purpose that there can be. So today we see the aftermath of Pentecost. Last week, we saw that thousands came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They placed their faith in Jesus, and they were baptized. And now we get the next text. We get the next passage that shows what happened next to these believers. We get to see what these believers did. We get to see what took up their time. We get to see what their lives consisted of now that they know Christ. So if you're not there already, turn with me to the passage that Pastor Herb just read for us, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. That's going to be our text, and we're going to be really digging into it and into the verses that are in it. And our theme will be this. We find what we, as a church, should be dedicated to. We find what we, as a church, should be dedicated to. So I want to point out the key verse for us. And then I also want to point out to us a key word for our study this morning. Look with me at the very first verse of our passage. That is the key verse. It kind of sets the agenda, and we're going to actually spend a lot of time on this one verse. It says this in Acts 2, 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Most of our main points will come from this one verse, so we're going to really camp out on it, and what we're going to do is we're going to see how the rest of the verses really connect to this one verse. It kind of sets the agenda, brings out the main points, and the rest of the passage, the rest of the verses will flesh it out. And the second thing I want to bring to your attention before we start looking at this passage is I want to bring out a key or show us a key word for our text. Look again at this first verse, Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Devoted is our key word. The same word in the Greek is mentioned a little later in the text. You wouldn't know it because our English translation, or at least the ESV, translates it in a different word. Look with me at Acts 2:46. It says, and day by day, attending. That's the same word. Continue reading on, and I'll explain. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart. It's this word, attending, and day by day attending the temple. It's the same Greek word as verse 42, devoted. So verse 46 really is saying they were devoted to being in the temple together. So twice we are told here what these people or what these believers were devoted to. What they were dedicated to is what this passage is trying to get across. What did they persist in? What took up their time? What was their focus? What did the early church do? And from this, as already said in our theme, we find what we as a church should also be dedicated and devoted to. And I would warn us, there are some things in this passage that I would say we shouldn't bring to the same extreme today, that the early church did it. We don't see it necessarily talked about in the same way in the rest of the New Testament, so I wouldn't say for some of these things, and I'll let you know what they are, we shouldn't bring it to the same extreme, but many of these things in our text this morning are things that should be replicated in Lebanon Bible Fellowship Church. So we should ask as we enter into our text, what should our church be doing? What does God want our church, or what does God want our focus to be? What does God want Lebanon BFC to prioritize, to make a priority? What should we dedicate ourselves to? So first, as we think about those questions, as we think about what we are dedicated to, first, we are to be a community that centers around the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Again, our first point, we are to be a community that centers around the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Look with me at our key verse, Acts 2:42. We catch it right in the beginning. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So as we think about dedication or what they devoted themselves to, the first thing that we see the early church was dedicated to was the apostles' teaching. So we have to ask an important question to start with is what is meant here by the apostles' teaching? What was actually taught? Let's think back to last week. If you're with us last week, we saw a whole sermon given by one of the apostles, Peter. We got to see at least some of the content of this message of what this apostle taught, and he taught about Jesus. He taught about Jesus. His message was all about God's saving plan through Jesus. And further, we saw he jumped to and actually supported his message and brought out some of the Old Testament scriptures. He referenced them several times. So very simply then, last week we saw an example of what the apostles' teaching was, and the apostles' teaching was the very words of God. To answer what does it mean by apostles' teaching here in Acts 2:42, we can also go back to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. If you think about our series here in Acts so far, we have spent a considerable amount of time on Acts 1:8, appropriately. But a similar call and charge that I believe many of us are familiar with is given by Jesus to his disciples, and it's helpful to bring up at this point. You're familiar with it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Saw this last week. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said to them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus called them. He gave them a charge. As they made disciples, as they saw people come to Christ, wanted to see them grow and develop in their faith, he says, teaching them. He calls them to teach them all to observe all that I have commanded you. So as they made disciples, as they shared the gospel and people came to Christ, they were baptized, as I said last week, we saw it last week, and now we see they were also to teach them the very words of Jesus. The apostles were to call these new disciples, these new believers, to follow the commands of Jesus. And going back to last week again, we saw that Jesus is ultimately the Lord. He is Yahweh. That is one of the things that Peter was bringing out. So all of the Old Testament then, all of those scriptures that Peter was pointing them to last week is his word, is Jesus' word that he called his disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to teach these new disciples. So the apostles were to teach God's word to new believers. They were to teach them the Old Testament scriptures. And as we think about this group of new believers, as the people that were in Jerusalem at that time, they were Jews. So they would have been acquainted with these scriptures, but now from a different vantage point, from a different understanding as they now know Christ. So what was taught by the apostles? What is their teaching? It's not their own opinions. It's not their own thoughts. It's not the news of the day or secular writings, but what the apostles taught was God's word. God's word. They were teaching and preaching the word of God. And this teaching of the word we're going to see continues on through Acts with new believers, but also with mature and seasoned believers. This teaching was not only for those beginning days in the early church, but it was to continue onward. So it continues today. The apostles' teaching is not just an application or only relevant for those new believers back in Acts, but it continues on today as we have God's word today, both in the Old and the New Testament. We call it the Bible. So even though we don't have the apostles physically around today, we don't have the apostles up here teaching us or teaching churches or going around teaching, they have left us some of their writings. We can think of Paul. He's left us many writings. We can think of Peter and John. We have their writings. But ultimately, we do have what they were teaching as they were teaching God's word to the early church. And again, we have the word of God today, the Bible. So as the early church was devoted to it, persisting in it, as it says here in Acts 2:42, we need to be as well. So ask us a question. What does devotion, what does dedication to the proclamation of the word look like for us? And as you think about that question, what does devotion, what does dedication look like? Your mind might immediately, or you might be tempted to think about how often. Think about the number of times. How often should I sit under it? I'm going to put it a little bit of a different way for us as we think about devotion, dedication to sitting under the preaching of the word, and that is we must see it as something that is valuable. Valuable. One of the most valuable things to spiritual growth, the main thing for spiritual growth that the church has to offer is the preaching and teaching of the word of God. I don't know if it's intentional or not, but as we think about this list, and we're going to get several other things as we'll see, this is the first thing mentioned on the list. As I said, I haven't seen if we can tell if it's intentional or not, but ultimately this is the most important thing in as we think about some of these things that the church is to be devoted to. And just as we think about this, without the word as our basis, we can veer off in any direction. Without the word as our basis, we can believe what we want to believe. Without the word as our basis, we will not grow spiritually. Without the word as our basis, what we focus on will be skewed. Without the word as our basis, we will end up straying from the Lord itself. It is key that the ministry of the word is the foundation for all that the church does, all that goes on within the church, all that is taught within the church. The denomination that we're part of, it's part of our name as well, is Bible Fellowship Church. Bible. We as a denomination and as a church see the Bible as the basis for all that we do. That's why it's part of our name. It is our foundation. All that we do should be centered around it as a church. I can speak for the Board of Elders that we believe the Bible and the proclamation of it is the priority in our church. And we have sought over the years and we are seeking to have it continue to be this way. This is why we, on a Sunday, the preaching of the word is the focal point of our service. The most time is given to the preaching of the word, but it's taught or preached in the morning, and also we have an evening service, which again, it is the focal point of our evening service. And as I think about our church and I think about especially our evening service, I've been really encouraged to see also that the church has valued this, that many have been sitting under the preaching of the word an additional time on a Sunday evening. As we think about our church and living out this text, this is why our pastors go to seminary. We have a seminary fund that has been generously given over many years so that pastors can train to better study that word and accurately communicate that word of God. The proclamation of the word of God is the focus of our church. Just as the scriptures make it clear, as this text makes it clear, it should be. I've talked about us corporately a lot as we think about applying this first point. Now let me ask you some questions individually as you think about your own life. Have you dedicated yourself to the proclamation of the word? Do you see it as a necessity for your growth in godliness, or do you question how valuable it really is? How valuable is it to sit here, 45-minute sermon every Sunday? Is there something else in your mind that you believe trumps it for spiritual growth? Do you make it a priority, or do other things maybe get in the way of being here on a Sunday for the preaching of the word? Are you committed to sitting under it? And by that, I want to flesh that out. I'm not talking about physically being present, but are you mentally engaged as the preaching takes place? Are you listening? Are you taking it in? Are you dependent on it? Are you walking away and seeking to apply it, asking God for the ability to apply it? And if you aren't, I'd like you to think about what needs to change in your life. Going a little bit beyond individually, I want to think about families. Think about your homes. Fathers and husbands, as you think about leading your family, have you made the preaching and the teaching of the word a priority for your family? Does your schedule revolve around it? Do you read the passages for the upcoming week as a family, maybe this Saturday night before church? Are you talking with your kids about what they heard after the sermon? Maybe think about your example. Are you setting an example of looking forward to the preaching of the word for your children, or can they obviously tell you don't want to be here? One more point. Can't spend too much time about it, but it's definitely comes right from this text, and it's a fitting application for our passage. So we think about prioritizing the word. These are baby Christians here. They just got saved. They just placed their faith in Jesus. These are baby Christians. We see from this text then that new Christians need the preaching of the word of God just as much as seasoned Christians. So when someone you know gets saved, maybe you get the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. When someone you know gets saved, invite them to church. Encourage them to make learning and growing from the preached word a priority in their life. Certainly, they're going to have questions, so you should make yourself available for the questions. Certainly, maybe meeting one-on-one with them would be wise, just to guide them along. Again, for those questions, to help them along in their walk, their new walk with Christ. But the preaching of the word, as we think about this text, this is the first thing that's mentioned for these new baby Christians. The preaching of the word is what they are brought under. And I'm not talking about shallow preaching or preaching for entertainment, but preaching from the Bible. Give them the advice. Encourage them to be dedicated to it. As you think about that advice, I don't think it's the typical advice, but we see here it's the biblical way, as we see from this passage. So as we consider this first point, let's make sure that the proclamation of the Word of God is a focus for our lives and for our church. Move to our second point as we think about what Lebanon BFC is to be dedicated to from this text and from the example of the early church, and that is that we are to be a community that prioritizes serving. We're to be a community that prioritizes serving. Look with me at Acts 2:42. We move to the next phrase. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then it says, and the fellowship. The fellowship. The early church was dedicated to fellowship. The word fellowship is a word that we often use. We often speak about in conversation, going to do fellowship. We call certain things in our church even with the label of fellowship. But how would you define this word? What definition would you give to the word fellowship? What comes to mind as you think about fellowship? And that's the question that I want to ask as we think about this text. What is fellowship? Well, how I'm going to explain this is really not a new thought to our church. It probably is in some ways unique to other definitions that might be given, but it's certainly not a new thought as we have heard this. If you've been here for a little while, you've heard this type of explanation given, but fellowship is more than just a social event. We're going to see social events do have a place later in our passage, but fellowship is more than just gathering and making small talk. Fellowship is a participation and sharing in the work of Christ. Fellowship is a participation and sharing in the work of Christ. It is serving together. It is serving each other. It is coming alongside each other and working for a common goal to honor our God. Listen to several texts. You don't have to turn there because we're not going to spend too much time on them. Certainly welcome to. Listen to several texts where we get the same Greek word. Maybe it's a different English word. I'll try to point that out. But the same Greek word for fellowship. The first is Galatians 2, 9 and 10. It says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me," and this is Paul speaking, "they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Get this word fellowship. As it says again, "they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me," speaking about the fact that they were joining together in a common goal, a common purpose. Though different groups they were going to, they were joining in the same work of going to preach the gospel. I'll give you Philippians. Philippians 1, 3 and 5 says, 3 through 5 says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy." And then Paul says, "because of your partnership." Same word as our word fellowship. "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Partnership speaks of participating together, joining arms and working together for a common goal, cause, and it's the gospel that Paul speaks of. Partnership in the gospel. Now I'll give you another one from Philippians. Philippians 3:10 says, Paul says, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share," same word as fellowship, just different English translation, "and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Here we see our fellowship is participating in the same cause as Christ, suffering as he suffered. Not in the same unique ways or accomplishing the same things, but as Christ suffered, we suffer too. And our fellowship then, as we think about suffering with Christ or participating with Christ, sharing in his sufferings, our fellowship then is not only with one another, but this biblical idea of fellowship or this biblical word fellowship, our participation is a sharing with God himself. 1 John gives us this in 1 John 1, 3, "that which we have seen and have and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So from these texts, we see that fellowship speaks of a participation. It speaks of a sharing in the body of Christ. It's a relationship that we have with one another. It's a relationship that we have with God. It's seeking to be used and involved in the purposes of God. It's serving with other Christians in the work of the Lord. So as we think about specifics, a committee meeting then is fellowship, working together for a common goal to serve in the church. As you think about tonight is fellowship with Worship Through the Arts. Many people coming together to plan, to prepare, to practice, as we think about all the time that's led up to this, and then playing and then singing for the glory of God and to minister to his people. As you think about the display of the artwork coming together to honor the Lord. As we think about the people preparing and serving food in the kitchen together, the whole night, not just the food part, is fellowship. A church work day is fellowship. Day camp is fellowship. Fellowship is definitely a mutual interest in getting together, but fellowship, biblical fellowship, is so much more. With this word fellowship in the Greek, there comes an idea of a closeness. As I said, a mutual interest, but a closeness. As I think about my own experience of serving within the church through the years, from young and now as a pastor, I can attest that serving alongside other people, if it be the committees that I served on, or even as I think about working with the youth mentors in the youth group, now as I think about working alongside and leading the elder board, this has brought a closeness above and beyond what a social gathering ever could. You get to know people. A trust is built. As you think about this closeness, you know what they value. You learn their gifts. A real camaraderie. A strong relationship is built in serving and working together for God's glory. So as you think about application, maybe for those here this morning that aren't serving at all, or maybe you sit here and you think, I'd like to get involved in different ways, we have some ways that you certainly can do that. You can certainly make us aware of that. One, talk to me or Pastor Herb, talk to Pastor Wise, let us know of your interests, let us know of your gifts. There also is another way that kind of spreads out for you, a bunch of the different ways that you can serve, and that is on our website. There's a Get Involved tab right at the top. You look down, it says Serve, and then there is a Serve form that you can fill out. It's submitted, it goes to us, and it makes us aware of what you're interested in. We can make you aware of what is needed within the life of the church so that you can have this fellowship. You can serve. I want to bring us to another verse in our passage at this point as we consider this fellowship, and it's a more nuanced way that this fellowship is lived out. How this participation and sharing specifically with the rest of the body of Christ is exercised, and that is showing generosity toward one another. Look with me at verse 44 and 45. So this is the part that I said we'd kind of jump to the other verses and show how they bring out these words or these phrases. We see a nuanced idea of this fellowship in showing generosity. As it says in Acts 2, 44 and 45, it says, and all who believe were together. And then it says, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The specifics here would be one of those things that I would say is not to be replicated in the church today. Selling off many of your things, selling off even, we're going to see, properties and things like that later in Acts. Having a mentality here, we see they have what's mine is yours. It seems pretty similar to that thought. We don't see this same thing being talked about in Acts. It doesn't seem to be an enduring principle that the church was to continue on, though. As we go through the letters, as we go through the other books in the New Testament, we certainly see giving is part of the Christian call. We see certainly that a need to help each other is part of the Christian call, which are some of the underlying things as we think about what the early church does here, that at times we are, and I'd even say often, we are to be generous with the things we have, with our income. At other times, it's going to be our time that we have to give, that we have to sacrifice. Our efforts, our heart, as we think about this principle of a generosity that the early church had for one another, this participating, this sharing together. As I think about the life of our church, I won't give us specifics, but one of the things that brings me pure joy is I stand in the back and as people share different things with me, or as I get talking, or even just hear of the things that happen behind the scenes in our church. Things done informally. It's no program. It's not a committee putting it on. It's just individuals, someone reaching out and helping someone else. And usually it's not the most glorious task. It's not the thing that everyone would want to be signing up for. These people are not looking for applause, but they are generously supporting and assisting someone else. It's good for us to remember that there doesn't need to be a program set up in the church to help someone out. There doesn't need to be something formal for you to have your eyes peeled for who's hurting, who's struggling, who needs help in this congregation, as we see here, the early church did in verse 45. They saw a need, and they sought to meet it. As I said in the first point, think about our church name as we think about this second point. Our denomination's name, Bible Fellowship Church. This participating, this sharing, this closeness in serving one another and alongside one another, ultimately serving the Lord, is something that as a denomination, as a church, we see as a priority. And we see it certainly is a biblical priority. So let's make sure serving in the Lord's work is a focus for us and for our church. We move third. We find we are to be dedicated in Acts 2:42 that we are to be a community that values eating with each other. We're to be a community that values eating with each other. Look at me in Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And then it says, to the breaking of bread. The early church was dedicated to the breaking of bread. There are some that take this breaking of bread here to mean partaking of the Lord's Supper. Listen as I read. We see where we get this thought in Matthew 26 through 28, the account of the Lord's Supper, one of the accounts. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we see where this language of breaking bread is connected back to the Lord's Supper. As we're told here, Jesus broke it. But it's interesting as we think about the Acts account in this phrase, the breaking of bread in Acts, or in other places that I'll mention just briefly, are believed to refer to the Lord's Supper. There's no mention of the cup. The cup isn't mentioned here in Acts 2. Nothing is mentioned here in Acts 2 of the cup that was part of the Lord's Supper and certainly was an intricate long side piece of the body or of the bread. So I believe as we think about Acts 2 and its interpretation, I believe that it's speaking about ordinary meals that the early church ate together. It's talking about them gathering together to eat together. It's partially talking about what we might label today as hospitality. When Jesus feeds the 5 and the 4,000 in the Gospel of Matthew, we are told that he broke the loaves. This certainly was a supernatural meal, but at the same time, it was an ordinary meal. They were being fed. So in ordinary eating, my point is that speaking about breaking or loaves being broken was also a common way of speaking about it, not just in communion, not just in the Lord's Supper. In Luke 24, and then in Acts 27, this phrase breaking bread is mentioned, but there's no conclusive evidence of communion or of the Lord's Supper being talked about. Rather, I take it as an ordinary meal. In Acts 20, it's actually the next time, so we're not giving this phrase too much in Acts. It's the next time after our passage in Acts 2 that the breaking of bread phrase is given. But again, there is little detail there to point us towards thinking that this is communion. This is the Lord's Supper being talked about. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of the Lord's Supper several times. But he doesn't use the phrase the breaking of bread, but rather he calls it the Lord's Supper. And what especially makes me believe that we're dealing with an ordinary meal here being spoken about is in our text itself. If you look with me at verse 46, it seems that a general meal is being spoken of. We get this phrase again. It says in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And then it goes on to say, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's that latter end that seems to be speaking about just general food, general eating together. As it says, and it talks about them receiving their food with joyful and simple and humble spirit. So I take this as eating together as Christians. It is, as we think about this interpretation, is the Lord's Supper, is communion to be a regular part of the church? Certainly. Certainly. We see that from the Lord's command in the Gospels. We see it from 1 Corinthians 11. But is it here in this passage? I don't think so. So as we think about living out this third point of dedication in our own church, I think about our fellowship meals. We call them fellowship meals, fellowship Sunday, and if you don't usually stay for them, I would encourage you to think about staying in the future months to come as we think about Fellowship Sunday of sharing a meal together. And as if you have never gathered with us for those, I get it can be uncomfortable. uncomfortable to sit with someone that you don't know, but I would ask you and encourage you to go into it intentionally, thinking that you're going to sit with someone that you don't know. Come into it with the purpose of getting to know this person, with the goal that I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to ask questions about them to get to know them. Seek to continue then to continue that relationship afterwards. Something else that we do as a church as we think about living out this text is after Sunday evening services. Not always, it's not every Sunday night, but occasionally, I think of our cantata or even tonight our worship through the arts, that we have food after the service, that we get to eat together. Especially during the summers, at times we have an ice cream social, we have watermelon, we have corn on the cob, and these really are neat times. I love these times of being able to gather together for worship and then share a little bit of food afterwards. We do the same thing for our campfire service. Another way of living out this breaking of bread, and I know many of you have people over to your homes. You intentionally invite people over from church to share a meal with you, and I'd encourage you to make this a practice. You don't have to do it every week. You don't have to do it after every month, but make it a practice a couple times a year that you're going to invite this family or this person or this couple over to your home. And I get it's a lot of work. You got to clean up the house. You got to make a whole meal. There's a little bit of money that's put into it. Everyone has to pitch in. But to sit down and be able to eat together, to talk, to encourage each other in the Lord around a meal in your home is living out such a passage. Let's make sure that eating with our brothers and sisters in Christ is a focus for us in our lives and in our church. Fourth, we're to be a community that is committed to praying. We're to be a community that is committed to praying. Look at me at Acts 2:42 again. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and then it says, and the prayers. The prayers. The early church was dedicated to prayer. Here the prayers can refer to formal set prayers that would be prayed, or it could be informal. It could be spontaneous times of prayer together. It could be either praying publicly or privately. The prayers shouldn't make us think of prayers that are just set out of routine. It could almost sound like just things that are written down on paper and you read them off and then you go on your way. It's not a memorized mantra, but prayers here is speaking with God, believing He hears, seeing it as a way to communicate with God, bringing our requests to God with a belief in the power of prayer. Not that God grants all that we ask for, but trusting that He uses our prayers to accomplish His will. And it's not only requests that's being talked about here, but if you skip ahead to verse 47, we get that simple phrase or simple way of telling what they were doing. It says that they were praising God. Praising God is what the early church did. So it's not just requests that they brought to Him, but they sought to bring Him honor and glory to His name. They thanked Him for what He had given them and done for them. They spoke highly of Him to Him. So what we have here is, as a church, a commitment to prayer privately and publicly. It is saturating all the church does in prayer. We as a church, as we think about living out this text, we as a church have intentional times of corporate prayer. We've already had it in this service itself. As you think about the pastoral prayers, you think about the offering prayer, as I'll pray after this message, we have this in the evening as well. We have several times of corporate prayer, and these are times of going to God together. Even though it's just one person, we are collectively, we are gathering together to pray to our God. And I would encourage you to listen to those prayers, for it not just to be something that you zone out for, but listen to those prayers and then even pray some of those requests throughout the week in your own individual prayer life. We have a prayer meeting, a time of sharing requests as a large group, and then in prayers or small groups we pray together. It's a time to especially pray for one another. I would encourage you to join us for our prayer meeting if you don't already, as these really are, or this really is, an opportunity to live out such a text, gathering for prayer. But as we think about the prayers that the early church was committed to, it shows the church acknowledged their need for God. So you think about kind of the behind the scenes of prayer, what's going on in someone's heart when they truly pray. It shows a need for God. This was no church, as we think about the early church, that was acting as if they were self-sufficient. This was not a self-reliant church, but it was a God-dependent church. And the fact that they were committed to prayer shows this. So I would ask you to reflect for your own life. Do you really believe in the power of prayer? Do you bathe everything in your life in prayer? Do you act more self-reliant or God-dependent? Do you bring your requests before God and your praises and thanksgivings? Do you pray over all the work that is done in the church? Do you pray for the preaching of the word? Do you pray for the Lord to use us as his witnesses? Do you pray for our service, our serving, to be used by him and be unitedly serving alongside each other? Do you value the times of prayer that you get with other believers? Do you value the times that you get to hear others pray? Let's make sure prayer is a focus for us in our lives and in our church. And now, fifth, we've run out of phrases in our verse. You'll see where I'm going. We're to be a community that is not closed off, but multiplying. We are to be a community that is closed off, but not closed off, but multiplying. The early church was used by God to bring others to himself. Look at me at verses 42 and 43 first. These points are scattered, or these verses are scattered, but collectively they bring out this point that I announced. 42 and 43 say, again, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We're told that all, a reverent fear came upon every soul. And I believe meaning every soul, speaking of not those who weren't Christians, those who didn't just come to faith. Unbelievers were seeing and they were catching wind of this community of unbelievers. And I want you to notice what caused this. We may initially think it's the wonders and the signs that are mentioned in the latter half of the verse, and certainly those could have contributed. But rather this all, as we see verse 42, flow right into verse 43 with and. Rather this all comes right after we are told what the early church had dedicated themselves to. It is their listening to the preaching of the word. It is their participating and serving and sharing with each other. It's their spending time with each other and eating together. It's their praying that has brought such a response. It is people were noticing a difference in these people and how this affected their lives. Luke shares this in another way here in Acts, in our passage. At the end of the passage, look with me at verses 46 and 47. It says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And then it says, and having favor with all the people. And then it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People looked upon these believers with favor. They looked upon them positively. They may not have believed what they believed, but unbelievers could get along with them. By the way, that they acted, they could respect them. I believe this favor speaks to the conduct of this early church, of these believers as they were out in the world, as they were working, as they were out in the marketplace, as they were with their neighbors, speaks to their conduct. We're going to certainly see very soon in our study in Acts that there wasn't a favor or a receiving of these believers, especially as we think about their message, but we're not there yet. But in their actions in general, in their conduct, their speech, people looked on the early church with goodwill. And following right up on that, Luke says again to close our passage, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it's a twofold truth here. A twofold truth. We see God's part on the one hand. God was saving souls. God was bringing sinners to himself, and he was doing so. The second part, he was doing this as the church let their light shine. He was doing so through the church. God was working through the early church, multiplying believers. We see from this text, and even as we think about last week, as we think about the whole book of Acts, God is in the business of growing his church, seeing people come to know him as Lord and Savior. This was a community that was interacting with. They were working alongside unbelievers. People got to see them, talk with them, have relationships with them, and God used this for the salvation of souls. So we're left to consider for ourselves, what type of testimony does the world see in us? Are you conducting yourself rightly out in the world? Are you treating unbelievers kindly no matter how much you disagree with them? No matter what they do to you, no matter how much you disagree with their lifestyle, do you have a care for them and their soul? Do you try to stay away from unbelievers? Maybe you say, I'm just not interacting with them. I'm just hanging out with the Christians. Are you fine? Are you fine with how our church is right now? Just staying the same. We don't need to add anyone. What representation of Christ is the world getting from our church? What representation of Christ is the world getting when you are at work? Or maybe when you are at the playground with your kids? Or maybe when you're at the store? Or maybe when you're on social media? Are we praying often for the Lord to use you and us as a church, as his witness? Are we praying often for God to save the community around us, save the world that we live in? Let's make sure that we have a heart for the lost and want to see more join us. So what are we to be dedicated to? First, we are to be a community that centers around the preaching and teaching of God's word. Second, we are to be a community that prioritizes serving. Third, we are to be a community that values eating with each other. Fourth, we are to be a community that is committed to praying. And now fifth, we are to be a community that is not closed off, but multiplying. So one last thing that I want to point to from our text as we close, and it's how I began. I've mentioned it, but I haven't elaborated on it in every point. But we've seen it all through our text. And that is to consider the togetherness of the early church, to consider how they were a community, and I would put it so strongly that they were a family. It might seem like an obvious point to mention, but it can easy to be start to think about yourself in individual terms, maybe to only think about your own blood family, but we see in this church a vibrant community. We see a picture in the early church of being together, doing life together, seeing each other often. I believe we see it all throughout many of these points, many of these verses, many of these phrases, but let me zero in on two. Look with me again at 44 to 46, and I'll try to bring out how we see this especially. It says in 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. This was a people that spent time together hearing the word taught, worshiping together, being with each other, getting to know each other, helping each other. They prioritized gathering with one another. They were dedicated to each other as the people of God. This is the thread that runs through all of these verses, this whole passage. That's why I kept saying, we are to be a community. We are to be a community. We are to be a community. These things were done together, as a family, as a body of believers. I appreciate how our leadership in this church over the years, as we think about even decades, has made it a point in sticking with multiple gatherings of worship throughout the week, having committee meetings, not looking at them as a waste of time, but having committee meetings, having social events, maybe when other churches have backed off such things. But it's not only our leadership. You as a church have prioritized being together. You have continued to show up for evening service and prayer meeting. You have continued to want to be involved in committees and be involved in Bible studies and other activities. You've been dedicated to being with each other, gathering as a family often. Let's continue this out of such a text. Let's continue to prioritizing to being with each other multiple times a week. Let's continue to be dedicated to the proclamation of the word. Let's continue to be dedicated to serving, spending time with each other, prayer, and being a witness to the world together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you as it brings before us maybe a reminder, maybe even new insight as to what you would have for your church, what you want us to be devoted and dedicated to, what you want us to commit our lives to, even what you want our schedules to revolve around. Lord, we live in a busy world. Many options, many things that we could be doing with our time, and even, Lord, good things. There's also many things that are just things for us to relax and be entertained. Lord, we live in a busy world. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fall to such a temptation to go into other things, even to just go be by ourselves at home, but Lord, that you would help us to continue to prioritize, be dedicated to this body of believers, this church, even the church, as we think about the church around the world, all those who know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have such a dedication to your word, to serving, to spending time together, eating together, prayer, and Lord, being a witness for you. Lord, help our church to continue to focus on such things. Even help our elders as we lead in such ways. Help us to lead in what you would have for our church. Lord, help us to be devoted to the things that you want us to be devoted to. And in your name I pray. Amen.